I want to speak today from the book of Genesis, the Lord willing, for just a few moments from Genesis chapter 19. If you can turn in your Bibles, please, and stand together for just a reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand. If not, then follow along with us as you're seated. This is the announcement of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was angry. God was tired of what he saw, and God sent some angels down to tell Lot exactly what was going to happen. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot said at the gate of Sodom, perhaps he was a mayor or a city councilman, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, now, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will be able to abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in to him and entered into the house, his house. And he made them a feast, and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them or have sexual relationships. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after them, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, and this is difficult for me to grasp. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into Sodom to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now where will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, or young and old, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought them in forth and set them without the city. And it came to pass that when we brought thee forth abroad, that they said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither shalt thou stay in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, that not so, my Lord. Father, I haven't read the scripture in a long time, going through the Bible from year to year, but my mind settled on this passage. We call it the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed by fire by a holy God who sent his angels down to take care of business. And Lord, we're reminded in the New Testament, as it were in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us not to be ignorant of his devices in talking about the devil, but help us be aware that God has an eye upon this world, and God's going to bring everything to close one day. May we be ready. But Lord, Sodom had no Bible, and yet you destroyed it, burned it to cinders at the judgment of Almighty God. May you help me today say just a few words. Breath is short. May I not be able to preach long. But I pray, God, you'll give me grace and give me strength, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher of years gone by in the great revivals of America and England. He made this statement: what obligation has God to a people like us whose sin as a nation is more than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, or her sister city, Gomorrah, in 1 year? Ponder the fact that America had advantages today that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have. The cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, were literally destroyed because of three sins: sodomy, which is homosexuality, pride, and idleness, according to Jeremiah. Sodom had no churches. We have thousands of churches that bedeck our fruited plain and around the country. You'll find churches everywhere with a steeple spiraling to the sky. Sodom had no Bible. We have millions. I have several Bibles myself in my library, maybe a dozen Bibles. They had none. They had no written revelation from God, but yet God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom had no preachers, except the backslidden one, whose name was Lot. And he was willing to give up his daughters to the Sodomites if they had not touched the strangers who had come to his house, because under their economy and under their ways of doing things, when a stranger came into your house, he was under your protection. That was the law of the land, spiritually speaking. But he was willing to give up his two daughters and send them out to have their way with these evil men. And also says young men, young and old together, with outside the door. Somebody strange has come to town, and we'd like to know them. We want them, and we will have them. And Lot, you've been here for a while, and you can't stop us. They had no preachers to stand on the street corner and declare the wrath of God. We have that regularly. They had no churches, as I said a while ago, where men stand and preach the word of God unapologetically and said God hates sin of every nature. God doesn't hate sinners, but he hates the sin of the sinners. He was trying to get Lot out of there because Abraham prayed for Lot. That's his nephew. And Abraham interceded for Lot, and God got Lot out of there along with his wife and two of his daughters. Two of them stayed with their married husbands and perished in the fire. They had no preacher. They had no churches. They had no prayer meetings. And we have thousands of those around from time to time, those people who take the time to go. Prayer meetings abound in many places of the world, and especially in America. But in spite of all the things that Sodom did not have, they perished in spite of the disadvantages they had. No Bible, no preachers, no churches. No preacher. Nobody to give a clarion call. Nobody to lift up their voice and say, judgment's coming. Flee, for the wrath of God is coming. Nobody there to tell them. How sad, even the angels that came down to give the message. They were doing the bidding of God. It wasn't time to preach repentance. It was time to preach the wrath of God has come, and you better get out of here. And they mocked and they laughed and they jiggled their fingers at Lot and others and said, "You're crazy, man. We know what's good and we know what we want, and we'll have it or die." Today, the reason why America is still in existence is because of the mercy of God. Amen. Somebody said if God doesn't do something quickly, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to her. Because America is on a spiral down toward hell. And iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold. And the departing from the faith, even the Bible says, just turning away from God completely. I know not all, and I'm grateful for those in the land of the free and the home of the brave that still want to have church every Sunday and every Wednesday, every time they can, and still try to have revival meetings and still try to knock on doors and tell folk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we have some, but population-wise, in comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah, America has far outspread all of that and had more than they ever dared to have, probably. And yet God looked down and became angry because of their sins. There's a lot of sins in the Bible, and they're listed, and God hates sin. There's some sins that are an abomination to God, and sodomy is one of those that's listed in the Bible. And many of us are acquainted with it today more than ever before. I'll be honest with you, I'm very naive. I'm 78 years old. And growing up in the West Virginia country setting, going to church most of my life, if I've shared with you so many times, I never knew what a homosexual was. I never encountered that going through school. I never encountered that in our life. I'm sure they were there. Didn't know anything about sodomy. I learned more about it when I started preaching at the time in my life. We just didn't seem to discuss it. Didn't seem to come to conversation. But now it's on every newscast. It's on every paper, news-wise. It's been preached against and for across the country. Those who take the stand that it's not a sin, and those who take a stand that it is a sin. I want to go on record today to say that this preacher believes sodomy is a sin. And believe that God hates it with abominable hatred. Yes, he can save anybody, anywhere, anytime. But sometimes he comes to a place where the wrath of God is pushed back as far as you're going to go. As a matter of fact, the church triumphant was a great song today. The only reason we're here and not smoking in the fire wrath of a holy God is mercy. Prolonged mercy. And because of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a message of love. But you cannot preach on love without preaching on the wrath of God. Right. You cannot talk about the glories of heaven without talking about the horrors of hell. They're both on the pages of Holy Writ. And Jesus was a hellfire preacher. As a matter of fact, he preached more on hell than he did heaven. He preached about repentance and getting right with God. He preached about being born again. He preached about doing that which was right as unto God. God can tolerate so much, but it's like a dam. God gave a message for 120 years. Noah preached, there's a flood coming. And God told Noah, righteous Noah, to build an ark. And I want you to build it this long and this wide and this high. So many cubits high, so many cubits long, 300 cubits long, I think it was, and multiply the cubits 18 inches to the length degree. So it was a big boat. And I guess his boys helped him build that boat. And maybe some of the people of the day maybe had a part in building the boat. I don't know. But Noah was called on by faith to build a boat for the saving of his household. For 120 years, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And they laughed at him and said, probably, what happened to Noah? He's losing his sanity. He says there's going to be a flood to destroy the world, and we're supposed to repent and get right with God. Noah just kept right on preaching, kept right on building, kept on working, kept on laboring. The mercy of God was extended for at least 120 years from the time the judgment was declared to build the boat. 120 years passed, and Noah built the ark along with those that helped him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the day came when God said to Noah, "Noah, I want you to get all the animals in the ark, two of every clean, seven of every clean, and two of every type of animal that there is. I want them to be in the ark." And I'll not labor that point today. That was a miracle in itself. But all the animals were ushered in. And then God said to Noah, "Noah, get your family in. Noah said, "Yes, Lord." Mrs. Noah, she came up the game plank and entered into the ark. He said, "Shem, Ham, and Japheth, get your wives." And Shem, Ham, and Japheth no doubt helped build the ark, and if they did not, they are now getting right with God because they walked up the game plank and said, "Yes, Father, we will obey." And they walked into that ark that day, and the mercy of God was extended. 120 years and 7 days. God did not shut the door. He left the door open for 7 days. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's on the inside with his family. Will the family circle be unbroken by and by? By and by will the family circle be unbroken. By and by. Or can you honestly and truthfully say that your family, as far as you know, is in the ark of God's safety? Finally, God said to Noah, "Noah, come in." 7 days later, God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. Shem, Ham, and Japheth did not shut the door. God shut the door. His wrath was pushed back for a long time because God loves humanity. He loves His creation. He loves every creature that's been made in His image. He loves you. He loves me. But there's a sad day coming by and by. We talk about it and push it to the back of our mind, act like it's going to go away. But the Bible says it shall wax worse and worse until the end comes. Sodomy is on the rise, even our own area. Many partake of it every year, of the parades and so forth. We sort of scoot it to the side and say, "Well, that's just the way it is." It is an abomination in the eyes of a holy God. It is not natural, it is not right, and God will judge all mankind according to His own justice that's meted out. But we love those that have fallen prey to the winds and the wiles of the devil, and their mind has been corrupted to the place they accept it as normal. What goes next, transgender? How far are we going to go? What I hear, what I see, what I read blows this little preacher's mind. I can't understand it at all when they do it. And to abort little babies outside the womb, even when they're alive and still able to breathe and still able to be a child, as they always have been from conception. But the judgment can come and say, "Well, do you want to keep the baby or kill the baby?" I'm having trouble digesting some things. I even have trouble sometimes wondering why God loves me. But He does. As much as He loves me, He loves every individual, regardless of their lifestyle and regardless of how low they've gone and how deep in sin they may have traveled. The love of God is spread across the heavens. It's written in red, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including the Sodomites, can trust Jesus Christ as Savior." Noah found grace. Lot found grace. Lot had to almost be pulled out of Sodom, especially his mother, his wife. She turned to a pillar of salt. Most of you know when she got outside the city, because she was out of Sodom, but Sodom was still in her. She had two daughters down there. That's tough. As far as we know in record, those two daughters and their husbands, or their two daughters rather, went to hell. The other two daughters who married and lived in the city, they went to hell. God shows favor where he wants to show favor and wants to show favor to all mankind. What obligation has God to a people like us who tip God for 1 hour on Sunday and walk to the ball field to sit among the ungodly and to enjoy the pleasures of life while a few folks gathered for church? What's wrong? Why should God spare us? Because we're guilty of idleness and we're guilty of pride, as well as the other sins that are mentioned in the Bible, including the acts of sodomy and Gomorrah. We spend 1 hour in church on Sunday, then walk to the ballpark to spend several hours walking in the counsel of the ungodly and sitting in the blasphemous seats of the sinful, who allow a newspaper stand to have 57 different magazines sporting nude pictures around the walls. You have a nightclub, used to have, in New York City called the Bottomless Pit. Japanese girls were imported to stand nude and play as wallpaper in that city night spot, the Bottomless Pit. May I say, God have mercy upon America. Amen. Whose government gives millions to support a communist country, which by their very nature of philosophy is pledged to kill the hand that supplies it. Most enemies across the sea and across the Asian population, especially Iran and Iraq, especially Iran, death to America. Yet we place $5 or $6 billion on their dock and say, use it for research and help your hungry. We feed the hands that shoots us. I'm not saying that's altogether wrong. Sometimes we want to help people. I don't know what our motive is sometimes, but Iran and those who hate the Jews are crying death to America. Tomorrow that will be televised from coast to coast and from ocean to ocean. As those who hate the Jewish population register their displeasure for the way America is going in treating the non-Jew. We've always been a friend of the Jew. The Bible says those who are a friend of the Jew, got to be a friend of them. Those who bless the Jews, God will bless. I'm taking my vote with God. Amen. That doesn't mean you hate the other folks. You love them. But they're being indoctrinated and instilled with hatred that's born in the very pit of hell. It's out to destroy the nation that God raised up. It's a nation that God loves. It's a chosen people. And he tells us to pray for Israel. We place on our coins in God we trust. And then we bar children from singing Christmas carols in our day schools and let a half a dozen people get a local law passed to take prayer out of schools. That was my generation. That was the baby boomers. In the 60s, when that trial came up of Madeline O'Hare, the atheist, did not want her son to be exposed to prayer. By the way, most of you know that boy later, I think, became a preacher. That's a good antidote to the whole story. Never did find Miss O'Hara. They think she was killed somewhere, left in a barrel. She said, there's no God. Why should I fear a God? There is not one in existence. And they voted to take prayer out of the public school system. Many of us, including this preacher, grew up with prayers every day in the local classroom. There was a Bible laying on the desk of every teacher. Amen. There was a prayer that came across the intercom. God bless the boys and girls today. We'll have that tomorrow. Not across the intercom, but we'll say, God bless the boys and girls who've been entrusted to our care. God protect them from the ills of the devil. May God help us to pray. And then pray for those kids that are in our school system. Some in my room, some in our church. Thank God for every one of them. May God protect them. What they're exposed to is beyond comprehension nowadays. We live in wicked and vile and dangerous, perilous days. And God's wrath is being pushed back. The nail-scarred hand of Jesus stretched forth. I love you. I paid a price that nobody else could pay. I died on the cross of Calvary for you. Jesus echoes across the mountains of glory. And he cares and he loves us. We spend more on dog food than we do on propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I love dogs. My favorite dog is Marv. I called him Marv, an old beagle. Best dog you ever had. Nancy's had several dogs over the years. She had a Chihuahua. Nancy had a Chihuahua. Ferocious dog it was, and it's a wonder I'm alive today. But I'm still kicking. She had a poodle one time. Sissy dog it was. Had to have so much attention that it would, when you leave the house, he'd go get the tissue paper in the bathroom and pull it down the hall. Or if you had clothes left out of the drawers, he'd pull all the clothes out. I don't say this because it was funny, but because we had a funeral, and so we just took a dog chain and hooked it to the clothesline so it could go back and forth on the clothesline while it was gone. It wouldn't tear anything up. I went to the funeral, come back, and the dog had hung itself on the clothesline. I want to be honest with you, I did not weep. I did not cry. But I did miss the old poodle just a little bit. But I don't want to spend more on dog food than trying to get the gospel. Missionaries travel across the breadth and length of this country trying to raise support. Sometimes it's not there. Sometimes they wonder when they're going to go, how they're going to go. You measure your dog food versus missions and see what's your priority. I'm not opposed to giving dog food to dogs and buying dog food. But I sure have some money given to missions somewhere along the line. I sure weigh out my priorities and my values of life. We have blushingly forced our way through the Ten Commandments and on the brink of moral bankruptcy. It is not 10 suggestions, as Ted Turner said years ago, the owner then of the Atlanta Braves and much of Atlanta. All the Ten Commandments are 10 suggestions. I stand authoritatively on what God said. These are the Ten Commandments, and you must obey them. Amen. And God put them in practice. God gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai and handed down to every generation. And they're the very fabric of our society. All commands are based upon the Ten Commandments. Atom bombs cannot fight off the judgment of a holy God. Oh, we're getting very intellectual what we can do with equipment and high technology. We can blow up whole electric grids at one time, water lines across the country. They understand Chinese has got both of those under their scrutiny right now in America. They've got the electric grid and the pipe for water system under control in their mind. It could be they could push one button and blow it all up. And you talk about not having electricity nor water, how long will we last? I don't think that's going to happen, but it could. The wrath of God is going to fall some way, like it never has been before. And men will see things happening that they never imagined could happen when the greatest war of all times happens in America and around the world. When the wrath of a holy God, you say, preacher, why don't you talk about the love of God? I preach the love of God. I love God. I love the message of the cross. I love Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I'm glad 3 days later he arose from the dead and is alive forevermore. I'm glad for the good news that Paul said. I'm not ashamed of it. But a holy God will one day run the current and go as far as he'll go. And his wrath will not be let standing any longer and will fall in judgment for the great world. The great tribulation is going to come. I simply submit to you today in this brief sermon, America is on a toboggan slide toward hell. That's right. Where are the people? Where are the church folks? Some cannot come who would love to come. Some just don't go because they got other things that's more important to them. You're going to find as the time goes on, church will become really important to you. It's like in World War II when moms and kids would go to the church and get on the altar and pray for their kids, their boys fighting the war in World War II in the Germany theater. The revivals would come and they'd pour out their heart and cry for God's protection. Many died in those wars, as all wars happen. But the day will come when there's nothing that can stop the wrath of God, nothing. And God will bring it to an end. There's no bomb shelter big enough or strong enough or deep enough or safe enough to keep us from the lash of God's holy anger. So one thing I close with. One thing alone stands completely today before us. That keeps us from the completely decay and destruction. One thing. It is the church of the living God. Amen. The church of the true church, blood-washed remnant that has not bowed his knee to Baal nor materialism and cannot be intimidated by the threats and the scorn of scientific humanism. Those words I copied down from a preacher, I want to say them again, has not bowed his knees to the Baal of materialism and cannot be intimidated by the threats and scorns of scientific humanism. And humanism simply means no God. Man's his own God. That's where we're heading. Thank God for the remnant. Thank God for those who don't believe that. Thank God for those who still stand. What's the use of standing? Because God said so. What's the use of standing? Because one more sinner could be saved. One more person come by the way of the cross. Sinners are not aware of the fact that the salt of the earth, the saving America, is the church. A salt ingredient is a preserver. It has several uses, but it's a preserver. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot of man. Right now, the church is the salt of the earth. Local assemblies, we may not be everything we ought to be. We may not be the biggest or the best. And that's a possibility that I'm sure is true. But we're two or three gathered in his name, and they mean business about it. And they beckon the very call of God in heaven. He still bends his ear toward us and hears and say, I hear you. I hear you. How much more should we pray? We should intensify our prayer life, privately and publicly. Believers, arise. Believer, this is our hour. This is our destiny. Believers, begin now to do three things, and I'll preach them later. Number one, to watch. Number two, to work. Number three, to weep, for Jesus is coming. Sodom had no Bible. Yet if you try to find Sodom and Gomorrah today, some people say it's under the Dead Sea. No life there. Some folks try to pinpoint where it's at, but God literally destroyed it by hail balls from the heavens of fire. And as it were in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. I don't preach this message with no hope. God forbid that I leave under the wrath of God. I'm just glad for the love of God this morning. And for whatever reason it may be for me to remind me my obligation, my responsibility. But wherever we're at and wherever the journey of life has led us thus far, we have a purpose. I have one purpose and so do you. Created in Revelation 4:11 for God's glory. For God's glory. I'm not here standing these years for my glory, and God forbid if I've even taken any. God forbid if anybody has said something complimentary and I've sort of digested and relished it and said, yeah, I've done a good job. I feel like I failed so many times. You understand that when you stay in the ministry a long time and you look around and you wonder what's next on the agenda. All I can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Yeah. It's what John said when he saw the panoramic view of the end of time and the tribulation period and the great tribulation period. And then he saw heaven and saw all the lustrous beauty of heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. When he saw the golden street and the walls of jasper and saw the sea of glass, saw all the redeemed that was there crying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John looked at that as God gave it to him, as he was printing the book of Revelation down. John says, "Wow. Wow. Even so, come now, Lord Jesus." That's my prayer today. That's the hope we have. It's going to get bad. It's going to get better. It's going to get worse. No such word as better, so it's going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. But we'll put our heads in the sand and hope it goes away. Let no man be deceived in the last days. For as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord Jesus.